If you have your Bibles there this evening, please turn with me to the book of Philippians, the book of Philippians and chapter 4. If you're just joining us, we have for a few months now been going through the book of Philippians on Sunday evenings, and God willing, next Sunday night we should be able to finish off the book, and then we'll have a short break in between series, and I'm praying towards a series on the book of Ezra following. So do be in prayer with me about that, that God will lead and guide and bless. Ezra is one of those books that often gets overlooked in the Bible, so I'm looking forward to delving into it and trust it'll be a blessing to you as well. So tonight we're looking at the theme of mastering the mind. Mastering the mind, and we have before us a key passage of Scripture in the New Testament, one of the most important passages of Scripture in the New Testament concerning the Christian's mind and how to have the peace of God in our lives. So we're going to go back over and reread those verses that we have been memorizing together. Hopefully they're very familiar with you now, and you're ready to take in something by way of an explanation tonight. So Philippians chapter 4, never a waste of time to read the Scriptures, and a privilege to do so publicly. So why don't you recite them with me, or read them with me on the count of three, reading from verse 6. 1, 2, 3. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us tonight and the opportunity to open the Word of God without fear of bombs going off or gunmen bursting through the door. We take for granted at times the privilege we have just to be able to do what we just did now and read the Scriptures publicly. So Lord, give us that sense of thankfulness in our hearts tonight, and give us teachable hearts and give us receptive hearts. We pray for the help and the ministry of the Spirit of God, Lord, to meet each need here tonight. Lord, while this is not primarily a gospel passage, as we would call it, Lord, we pray if there be any who do not know Christ as Saviour, that somehow you might, through the text of Scripture here, highlight to them their need to know the God of peace and to come to know you as their Saviour and Lord, we do pray. So bless every need here tonight, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So this section here deals with the believer's mind. You'll notice that that is an emphasis in these verses. We have the instruction to be careful for nothing. It has to do with our mind and our hearts. We have reference to your hearts and minds, verse 7. And then, of course, the phrase think on these things in verse 8. So Paul is very much focusing his exhortation here to the believer in matters relating to the mind. Now, we need to remember that Paul is writing from prison, and if anyone had an excuse to be fearful, and if anyone had an excuse to worry, it would have been the Apostle Paul, and yet we find him rejoicing in the Lord. So there's an instruction there for us at the outset. And one of the pivotal commands of the verse of the section here is that that command in verse 6 to be careful for nothing. And this is a big part of mastering the mind, of learning to deal with cares and with worries in our lives. How many of you have cares? Okay, that's all of us, isn't it? How many of us worry about those cares at times? Let's be honest. I think that's all of us. And so the word careful here means to be full of care. Surprise, surprise. It means to be anxious. It means to be pulled in different directions. So it describes that inner turmoil that we sometimes go through as believers. Have you ever felt pulled in different directions in your heart and mind? You feel so conflicted, don't you, at times? And then add into that a great big dose of emotions, and we can be all a mess internally as Christians. And really, what we have before us is God's antidote and God's answer to a troubled mind. And I hope that this will be a help to you. It'll be a help to all of us, because we all have times in our lives where we have to deal with worries, where we have to deal with stresses, and God's Word provides the answers for that. The Old English root word for worry means to strangle. It means to bite or to harass, and certainly we can be almost strangled and suffocated emotionally by our own thoughts and fears. Now, what kind of cares or fears tend to trouble us? Well, there are certain cares that the Bible acknowledges. There's cares about daily needs, and Matthew 6:25 speaks about that, and daily bread. And so we can have care about those things. I think Matthew 6 there refers to take no thought for the things of tomorrow, what you'll eat and what you'll be clothed with and so on. The daily bread's from the Lord's prayer there. But there's cares about those things, isn't there? About how we're going to pay the bills and so on. There's cares about the future as well. There's cares about home duties. Luke 10:41, Martha was cumbered about much serving. There's cares about marital responsibilities, 1 Corinthians 7:33-34. These are all cares that are a part of our lives and they're legitimate concerns. There's cares about ministry responsibilities. Paul spoke about the care of all the churches in 2 Corinthians 11:28. So these are all cares that we have to deal with. We all have cares in our lives that we have to carry, but God wants us to approach those cares. God wants us to approach those burdens in the right way, doesn't He? That we would know victory and peace in our lives. And so God does not want us to be anxious and fretful about the various concerns we have in our lives, but to approach them in the right way. And so certainly this is very important for us, because anxiety is a big issue today, isn't it? It's a huge issue, even resulting, sadly, in many cases today with self-harm and all sorts of panic attacks and things like that. And so, again, the Word of God has the solution for that. Even if you're not one to be severely anxious as an individual, you still need these principles because we all have cares that we have to deal with, and God wants to deal with those in a godly way. So anxiety is a real problem. Jim Berg, Christian counselor, has a good expanded definition and explanation of anxiety and worry. And he explains it this way. Number one, anxiety is a subset of fear, the emotion of uncertainty. That's true. He says, number two, anxiety often shows up in what-if thinking. How many of you have ever thought about that? The what-if. What if this happens? Some people live in the land of what-if. They do. But we can all be there at times. But very often that is a problem, living in dwelling on possibilities instead of certainties. Worriers tend to meditate, he says, number three, upon possibilities instead of certainties. Four, worriers meditate upon, let me have a look here, I think I've got that doubled up. Yep, sorry, number four, my own notes confused me there for a moment. Worriers scare themselves, number four, with their imaginations and fantasies. Ever scared yourself with a thought? Worriers, number five, are masters at meditation. And some people, again, not to be mocking or condescending, some people are wired to be deep thinkers. And some of us, not so much, okay? Just life's exciting and let's bob along the surface there. Worry is the root cause of many, he says, of many of the anxiety disorders today, such as panic attacks, obsessive thinking, compulsive behavior, anorexia, bulimia, generalized anxiety, phobias, self-mutilation, and many sleep disorders. How many of you have lost sleep over worries? Okay, I include myself there. Worry is the root cause of many physical problems. It's true as well. If you're constantly fretting and constantly worrying, that will have an impact on your physical well-being. He says anxiety disorders are showing up in children at younger and younger ages. And then he really summarizes here. It's a very good little thought here that gets us to the heart of the problem. He says, anxiety is the fear that I will not get what I need or want. It is driven by unbelief and discontent. He says this is why anxiety is always portrayed in the Bible as a spiritual problem. God is not enough for me, essentially we're saying. I need something more and I'm afraid I won't get it. So when we allow ourselves to go down to fleshly fear and worry, in a sense, even though we may not be explicitly stating it, in a sense we are, by our actions, denying the sufficiency of our Saviour. And really not relying upon His goodness and on His dependability. So in the passage before us, with that background in mind, we have three antidotes for a troubled and worried mind. And it's threefold. We need, firstly, right praying. We need right thinking. And we need right living. And these are the three antidotes that the Word of God presents here for a troubled mind. So let's look at each of those briefly, shall we? Firstly, the first antidote to fear and worry is right praying. We need to pray right. Verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. And the byproduct and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So God's recipe for defeating anxiety is prayer. Think about that. If we prayed as much as we worried and fretted, how different our Christian lives would be. Think about the amount of time that is often spent worrying and mulling over things and thinking about things. And in a sense, I'm not saying that there aren't legitimate things that have to be sorted through at times, but what the Word of God is saying here is spend your time speaking to God about those things. Talk to God about it. God's solution is to pray, not to worry and not to fear. So look at the burdens that we bring in prayer, verse 6. The burdens we bring in prayer. We're to bring everything to God in prayer before his throne. We see in the verse there, verse 6, what we are to pray. What we are to pray. The word, little word but there provides a contrast for us. So we are to be careful for nothing. We're not to allow ourselves to be filled with fleshly anxiety. But here's the contrast, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So what are we to pray for? Well, the word of God is clear, everything. So God wants you to worry about nothing, and he wants you to pray about everything as a Christian. Worry about nothing and pray about everything. Sometimes I think we wrongly feel that our thoughts are below God, that they're not worthy of him, and it's good to have a high reverence for the Lord, and it is good to be respectful and reverent when we come to the Lord in prayer. But I think we would do well to just open our hearts to the Lord at times. And if you're having fears and worries and you say, well, I shouldn't be worrying as a Christian, well, still pray about it. Talk to the Lord about it. Psalm 62 verse 8 says, trust in him at all times, ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. And so God wants us to pour out our hearts before him. Doesn't that reveal the heart of God? Aren't you thankful that God never gets weary of carrying our burdens? As an individual, you might be a burden bearer, and it's good to be a burden bearer as a believer. But we get weary, don't we? As we're physically limited, our emotions are limited, and we can only carry so much of other people's burdens. But aren't you thankful we have a God who never grows tired, and he can hear the prayers of all his children worldwide and not feel at all tired. He's always available for us to pour out our hearts before him. So what we are to pray. Number two, how we are to pray. We have three words that describe several facets of prayer. We have the word prayer itself, which is quite a general word that covers really all aspects of prayer, but with a particular emphasis on adoration. So we come before God. It has the idea of coming towards the Lord with that spirit of adoration. Then we have the word supplication, and the word supplication is the word petition. It's a petition for help that rises out of a sense of need. The same word is translated here in the same epistle, making request in Philippians 1:4. So to supplicate is to make requests. You're coming before God and you're bringing to him a need that arises, a petition for help that arises out of a sense of need. Wisby defines the word as an earnest sharing of our needs and problems. Okay, and then we need to do that, an earnest sharing of our needs and of our problems before the Lord. Then we have the word thanksgiving, and you'll notice that thanksgiving is to be a thread that runs through all of our prayers, because it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. It doesn't say and thanksgiving, it says with thanksgiving. So thanksgiving is to go with all of our other praying. It's to be something that accompanies our prayers. And that certainly is an antidote, isn't it, for a troubled mind. If you're really dealing with struggles as a believer, just start thanking the Lord. You're going through a trial, thank the Lord for all his goodness for you. And you know, it doesn't matter really how dark the circumstances are, we can always find something to thank God for, can't we? You can thank God you're saved. You can always come back to that one. No matter what's going on around me, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Okay, so thanksgiving is something that is to permeate our prayers. We are to bring to God our earnest needs and petitions. We are to bring to him our problems and our trials. But don't forget to thank the Lord. Thanksgiving is to be that golden thread that runs through all of our prayers, constantly thanking the Lord. And that will lift your spirit as a believer, if you can thank the Lord for his goodness to you. Thank you. Thank him for sins forgiven. Thank him for the home he's preparing for you in heaven. Thank him for daily provision and for family and all the many, many things that we can thank the Lord for. Let your requests be made known unto God. So sorry, there's four words, not three. So we have the word prayer, we have the word supplication, and then we have the word thanksgiving, and then we have the word request. What is a request? Well, a request is a specific petition, isn't it? It's a specific need that you bring before the Lord, and we need to learn to ask more, don't we? You have not. Why? Because you ask not. How often we just forget? We do everything first in our power, and then at the end, we remember to pray. It's a common problem, isn't it, for all of us? To whom do we pray? Well, it's unto God. Prayer is directed to God. We take our burdens to him. So we see the burdens we bring in prayer. Then notice verse 7, the blessing that God bestows through prayer. So when we are faithful to follow God's command and to take our concerns, take our cares to the Lord, verse 7 will be the result. Look at it there, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, not might keep your hearts and minds, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Oh, but that wasn't my experience in that circumstance. Could I just encourage you, accept God's word by faith and don't cast doubt on the word of God based on your experience. The problem was not the word of God. The problem was somewhere on your end. Okay? I understand we don't always perfectly follow these things, but God will be faithful to do his part when we are faithful to do ours. And I don't know about you, but I found very, very often when you're really worried about something or stressed about something, you don't always feel like praying. But if you will just pray and just get those thoughts out before God and the turmoil of your heart and pour it out before him, the peace of God will be the result. God will uphold his end of the deal, so to speak. So we enjoy peace when we follow the command of verse 6. There's a lot of troubled believers, isn't there, today? A lot of troubled Christians out there. A lot of Christians carrying burdens. And again, it's not always their fault, but how we often lack peace in our lives because we simply fail to pray. So we can enjoy peace when we follow the command of verse 6. Notice that the three facets of this peace, notice the heavenly origin of this peace. It's called the peace of what? Peace of God. That tells me that this is a peace that is not available to the unbeliever. And could I encourage you tonight, if you don't know Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, you will never know true peace in your life. The world offers peace or tries to talk about peace, but this is a peace that comes from God. And you need to understand that there are really two aspects to peace. There's the peace of God, there's peace with God, and then there's the peace of God in the Bible. Peace with God has to do with our standing before him. That has to do with our salvation. Before we come to know Christ as Savior, we are in a position of opposition to God. And that's why Colossians tells us that Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. So we were enemies towards God because of our sin. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So before we come to know Christ, we are in that state of opposition. We're hostile towards him. And there was no way on our end that we could purchase our own peace. There was no way on our end that we could in any way achieve peace with God. God was the one who stepped into human history and he paid the price to secure peace for us, to reconcile us to God. And the payment that was made was the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so you've got to come to God and experience peace with God. That means you have to acknowledge that you are a sinner and that Christ died in your place. You need to acknowledge that there's nothing that you can do to secure that peace. That's the difference between Christianity and religion. Religion is all about man trying to earn peace with God, whereas the Word of God presents the truth that God purchased peace on our behalf. And so you've got to come to that realization that you are a sinner and that realization that there's nothing that you can do through religion or through church attendance or through good works to achieve eternal life or to achieve peace with God. You've got to come and receive peace as a gift. The Bible calls salvation a gift. And a gift is something that you receive, not something that you earn. So that's the first thing you've got to know, you've got to come to experience is peace with God. peace with God, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. Have you come to that point in your life where you have personally trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because if you haven't, you're still not in a state of peace with God. You're an enemy through your mind, the Bible says, through wicked works. So you've got to come, you've got to repent of your sin and turn to Christ, who died on the cross for you, was buried and rose again, and calling on him in simple faith, receiving the free gift of eternal life. And when you do that, you have peace with God. And that's a wonderful thing. That's our position now in Christ, positional peace. But then there's the peace of God. And that's another aspect of peace. That's the ongoing peace that is ministered to us by the Holy Spirit as we walk with the Lord. So we have peace with God. That takes place the day I get saved. Then we have the peace with God. Then we have the peace of God as we walk with him. So notice that this is a peace of heavenly origin. It's not a peace that is available to the unsaved, as it is a fruit of the Spirit. I think sometimes we take for granted how much peace we do enjoy, even unwittingly. How much calm and peace there is in our lives that's just ministered quietly by the Holy Spirit in our lives that the world just doesn't know. It's not a peaceful place out there, is it? And people are not at peace. So much conflict and turmoil and guilt over sin. But the Christian knows true peace. So then look at the quality of this peace. It's a peace that passeth all understanding. That tells me it's supernatural. It's beyond our comprehension. What a peace God gives us. Then we notice the activity of this peace. This peace, when it's in our lives, will keep our hearts and minds. The word keep there is a military term. It was used in the ancient world, for example, of a garrison of soldiers or sentries on duty. So it means to guard or to protect by a military guard. The same word is used in 2 Corinthians 11:32 of the governor of Damascus who kept the city with a garrison in order to apprehend the Apostle Paul. So there you get the picture. You have the governor keeping or guarding the city to try and arrest Paul. And so the peace of God arrests the wrong kind of thinking in our lives. It protects and guards our hearts and our minds. Do you see that? It will keep your hearts, that's the seat of emotion, isn't it? And minds. So it's more than just a mental peace, it has an effect as well upon the heart, the deepest center of our affections and our emotions. So we have emotional and mental peace. God's peace stands at the gate of our heart and mind and prevents troubling thoughts from gaining entrance. But that's only going to be active in your life if you've done verse 6 and you're regularly praying, taking your knees to the Lord. When you do that, God will flood your life with his peace, and that peace will form a protective shield in your life to keep out troubling thoughts and things that will worry you. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? Stayed on thee. Because he trusteth in thee. Psalm 55:22, love this verse, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Have you ever done that? Do you ever talk to the Lord about your burdens and even use the word burden? Lord, I'm really burdened about this right now. I'm burdened for this individual. Lord, I'm burdened about my family. Lord, I have this burden about whatever it is. And Lord, I'm now giving this burden to you. Isn't it a relief to hand the burden over and to let the Lord take it for you? He carries it a lot better than you and I if we just give it over to him. We tend to have a way, though, don't we, of going and saying, give it back. You know, I think I'll carry that for a little while again. No, just hand it over. Hand over. And it might be you have to do that regularly sometimes. You're going through a peak period of trial or whatever, and you just have to, even maybe hourly, and the worrying thought comes back, and hand it over to the Lord. Just keep giving it to the Lord. Keep praying. Keep giving it to God, and he will take care of it. You know the hymn, no doubt. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Do you know the story about the man who wrote that hymn, Joseph Scriven? He was engaged to be married to the love of his life, and the day before their wedding, they were due to go out for a horse ride, I think it was, together by a river, and his fiancée's wife-to-be made it there before him and had a freak accident, was thrown off the horse into the river, and he arrived in time to see the lifeless form of his wife-to-be being dragged out of the river. Can't think of anything almost more heart-shattering than that for a young man waiting to be married, and went on for some years dealing with the grief of that, and then was engaged to be married to another sweet Christian lady, only for her to contract some deadly disease and basically die before him over time as he sat by her bedside. And from that point, he never did marry again, just went and served people. He was a very humble man, quiet man, walked with the Lord quietly. And as I understand it, this poem that he wrote was quite obscure for some time, until one day someone was in his house and saw the piece of paper with this poem on it. And he said later in life that he and the Lord wrote it together. Wonderful hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. He knew what that meant as a man who had suffered deeply. Maybe you are familiar with the hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. How many of you have heard that hymn by George Matheson? A man who was diagnosed with an eye condition that he was going to go blind. He was also engaged to be married, and it broke his heart. His wife-to-be said, I can't marry a blind man, and called off the wedding. Just imagine how shattering that would be. Significant, isn't it? He wrote that hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. He knew what it was to have a human love let him go and forsake him, but the love of God. So God can work in our lives if we will pray, if we will seek him, and God will make a way for us. We do spend so much time, don't we, worrying about things. And a certain study was conducted by some professionals that found that only 8% of a person's worries are actually legitimate. They found that 40% of such anxieties never happen, 30% were due to self-criticism, 12% about old decisions, and that 10% pertained to health and ageing. I thought that would have been higher, that one, health and ageing. For some, that would be 80%, but there you go. But we do spend a lot of time, don't we, fretting about things rather than praying about them. So that's the first antidote to fear and worry, is to pray right praying. Secondly, right thinking. We need to think right. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, what's that word? Think on these things. So he's dealing with the mind. So we take to God our concerns, our troubles, we give them to the Lord. In a sense, we empty our minds of troubling thoughts through prayer, but then we need to then fill the void with wholesome thoughts. There's that replacement principle there. And the renewing of the mind is a huge part, isn't it, of really coming to know transformation in our lives as believers. That's why Romans 12:1-2 says that we are to be transformed, not to be conformed to this world, but to be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is really the control center of the whole life, isn't it? And you really are what you think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Don't underestimate the power of thoughts to shape your whole life and where you're going. So here God gives us a divine menu that we can select from as food for thought. Look at the points for our thinking there. What are the sort of things we should be thinking about? Let's look at each of them. And you'll notice that each one is introduced. There are six objects for thought, and then there are two qualities at the end that go with them. And you'll notice that each one of these is introduced with whatsoever things, plural. So that tells me that they are categories, and that there are many thoughts that can be grouped under each category. So there's a tremendous feast here for the Christian's mind. Whatsoever things, plural, are true, and there are many things under that category. Whatsoever things are just, and again, plural, things that are legitimate under that category. So what is true? This needs to be the focus of our minds. And isn't it significant that God's word in this verse lists truth as the first thing on the list? Whatsoever things are true. And this is important because at the root of most problems that we have in the Christian life is a lie of the world and the devil that we have believed. Very true. And don't we live in a world that's just so full of lies? And if we're not careful, we can end up feeding our minds constantly on the lies of the devil and the lies of the world. And so God wants us to fill our minds with his truth. Truth is to be in the inward parts. God desires, Psalm 51, truth in the inward parts. The Word of God says there. So truth, we have 66 books of truth, 66 books of truth in the book of truth to occupy our minds. So fill your mind and your heart with truth. And I don't know about you, I'm thankful when I open this book, I know I'm dealing with absolute truth. In a world with all sorts of things going on and opinions about this and opinions about that, it's wonderful to open this book and know this is truth. I can trust this completely. So true, what is true? What is honest? Interesting, the word here has the idea of reverence, so it refers to dignified thoughts, sober thoughts. What is just? This is righteous, it means that which is righteous, that which is in right and in harmony with God's law and God's standard. What is pure? That means that which is chaste, that which is clean, that which is uncontaminated. This kind of rules out a lot of things that Christians tend to feed their minds on today, doesn't it? And we've got to be careful with this. We live in a digital age where we have unprecedented access to really almost limitless amounts of information, news and commentary and videos, and it just, the list goes on and on. And if ever there was a day where as Christians we need to start putting things through the Philippians 4:8 filter, it's today. Amen? We need to put things through the Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 filter. This is to act as a filter for our minds. We're not just to allow anything just to pour into our hearts and into our minds. God doesn't want us meditating upon that which is impure and that which is ungodly. God wants us to concentrate our attention and our thoughts upon that which is wholesome and that which is godly. And you know, if you struggle with an impure mind, could I just say God's word is the remedy for that? God's word can purify an impure mind. Psalm 190, verse 9, wherewith all shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Ephesians 5:26, the washing of water by the word. John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God is powerfully purifying. And it just straightens out the mind. I found one of the greatest blessings in my Christian life to date is scripture memorization. And just how it feeds the inner man. And how it just has a way, it just irons out all the creases in your mind. It just purges out the unclean thoughts. It's amazing what the Word of God will do. This is not just some book of literature. This is powerful. And it's amazing what God's Word will do. So memorize God's Word. And you say, well, you're a pastor, you've got more time to do that. Let me encourage you. When I was working a full-time sales job many hours a week, I used my lunch break, and I'm just sharing this as a testimony, not to blow my bags, but I used my lunch breaks to memorize the book of Hebrews. And I had an hour lunch break each day, and for you it might be different, but I was able to use a good chunk of that each day just to memorize God's word. And what a blessing that was, and an encouragement to me as a young man working amongst sometimes people who would talk about filthy things or whatever. Read the Word of God in lunch breaks and that sort of thing. So we can find time just to feed our minds on the Word of God. What is pure? What is lovely? The word there means beautiful, means attractive, pleasing in a wholesome sense. And we do need to feed our minds on things that are truly beautiful in a godly sense. And there are many wonderful things, godly art and godly music and godly literature. These are all things that are in that lovely category, things that are uplifting, things that are encouraging, that are good for the mind. Read good Christian biographies. It'll encourage you. Read good material and feed your mind on that which is wholesome and that which is good. That which is of good report. Good report. I tell you what, there's a lot of bad report, isn't there, today? And the world just loves evil reports and scandals. And I think that the sin nature in us has given us a bias towards gossip and a bias towards all of that kind of junk. There is. There's something sort of tantalizing to the flesh to be constantly feeding. And you have to be aware of that. Sometimes I do try and keep just generally in touch with what's happening in the news. But there are times, and the Holy Spirit can help you here, you see an article headline and you go, hang on, do I really need to read that? Actually, no, I don't think I need to read that about some minister who's had an affair. I don't think I need to exercise my mind on that. And so that's where Philippians 4:8 can help you to make wise choices as we navigate this world of things. And you might be watching something. Okay, no, this is no good. I'm going to turn it off or spin this on, or just, you know, endeavouring to be careful about what we do allow into our hearts and into our minds. So remember that. The majority of the world's media is weighted on the side of negative reporting, isn't it? It can actually really start to dampen your spirits if you're constantly feeding on that all the time. There's a warning here too, could I just say, for Christians that are constantly spend a lot of time on conspiracy theories. No, I'm serious. There is a certain place for researching things, particularly if it has some sort of connection to a biblical doctrine or something you're studying. And so I've done that before when we did the music series. That involved some research into the secular side of rock and roll. But I tell you, I had to just keep pleading the blood of Christ over my mind and things. It's pretty hard work wading through some of that stuff. So there's a place for that. The preachers not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but reprove them. The word means to expose. So there is a place for exposing error. There is a place for exposing that which is sinful. But we have to be careful that we don't make evil things a constant study. And I see Christians, it almost becomes an addiction for them, where they're just digging into the, you know. And could I just say this? If you discover that there's wickedness in high places, that shouldn't surprise you. Ephesians 6 tells us that without having to research Bill Gates, let me tell you. I've no doubt the guy's a wicked man, and others along with him in the Masonic Lodge and all those sort of things. But I'm just saying there is a little danger there where we can focus so much and get into all of the, you know, the evil side of things and miss out on the good report. It is important, isn't it? It is important to sometimes just hear a good report. I'm not talking about some sappy power of positive thinking here. I'm not talking denying the ministry of warning. That's clearly in the Word of God. And by the way, the Bible deals with some pretty sober things, doesn't it? So it's not discounting that. In fact, Paul's just warned about false teachers in the previous passage. So don't misinterpret this, that good report means, oh, you should never preach against sin and you should never deal with error and you should never preach about false teachers and never... No. We the whole counsel of God dictates that to us. But it is good for us, as far as food for our minds, to be edified in the truth and to dwell on good report. That's where sometimes I do find the missionary letters can be an encouragement on a Wednesday night. Sometimes it's good to hear a good report. You hear so many preachers, you know, maybe compromise and churches going down the spout and all the rest of it. It's nice sometimes to hear about a faithful servant and someone got saved. Emmanuel texted me the other day and sent me a photo of an 82-year-old man he just led to Christ. That's a good report. That's encouraging. And we need to hear good reports and encourage one another. And by the way, as a Christian, try and be an encourager. Don't pass on all the time the latest bunch of gossip and the latest slander and the latest, it's almost like a dump. You dump on people and they go away after talking with you, because they're so weighed down by it all. This is really just another one of those freebies, but... just on the whole conspiracy theory thing, I am amazed at the amount of Christians that are getting caught up in this flat earth thing. No, I'm serious, and it's because, I honestly believe it's because of that problem I'm trying to highlight of almost an addiction to conspiracy, and it becomes a fleshly thing. They're constantly just wanting to feed on some other conspiracy. Look, I don't mean to be condescending, but a five-year-old can work it, doesn't struggle on that one. Some of these theories would not even exist if it wasn't for the internet. And I am amazed. I'm telling you, I just found out this week of a group of Christians that I know quite well, some of them, and they're all, now the latest thing is they're all into the flat earth theory. I thought, error begets error. That's just, by the way, those kind of theories, talk about, I mean, we know we shouldn't be worried about science falsely, so-called, But if you want to discredit the Word of God and Christianity, just be a complete ignoramus like that and say you believe in the flat earth. The Bible talks about the circle of the earth. That's spherical. It's a spherical planet. And it doesn't make any sense. So, good report. So just as we need to feed our bodies the right kind of food to be physically healthy, we also need to feed our mind the right kinds of things to be spiritually healthy. If you're constantly feeding your mind on junk, it'll give you a junky Christian life. How many of you enjoy McDonald's? You can admit it, okay? The taste, it's none of you will raise your hand. I'll raise my hand. Sometimes I go through the drive-thru on a Monday to help with my depression after preaching on Sundays. No, I'm just kidding. But occasionally, I love one of those frappes. But I tell you what, there's something, isn't there? It tastes good, but sometimes do you ever feel like you have to deal with stuff afterwards for a couple of hours? And the burger just sits there. Amen, burger? It sits there. But, you know, sometimes, you know, we have to think about it. If you only ate that sort of food all the time, you would be a very unhealthy person. And it's the same with our spiritual condition. If we're constantly feeding our minds on junk thoughts and junk entertainment and junk this and junk that, then it's going to affect our spiritual well-being. So, what is of good report? If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So it appears to me that virtue and praise are two qualities that accompany those six categories of things. Virtue refers to moral goodness. Praise, that which is praiseworthy and valuable. So we really do need to learn to apply the Philippians 4:8 filter, don't we? And be aware of what we're allowing in to our lives. And we have to be particularly on the ball today because we have that little thing in our hands called a smartphone. Great piece of technology, but do you know that the designers of those things have deliberately designed them to be as addictive as possible? It's actually designed to keep your, right, because the internet runs on eyeballs. The more people that are looking at screens and viewing adverts, the more revenue. So this is not a conspiracy either. I'm talking about people who have very smart people that actually are very well educated, that know how to best stimulate you so that you want to keep going back and going back. So you've got to be careful there and watch out about what is coming across your screen that may or may not, which may not please the Lord. So then we have the practice of our thinking. So we have the points for our thinking and the practice for our thinking. Verse 8, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, then we have the command, think on these things. So focus your mind upon these things, that which is true, that which is just, that which is honest, that which is pure, that which is lovely, that which is of good report. That's where our minds are to be focused. That's the emphasis of the Christian life. Doesn't mean we don't have things to deal with. Doesn't mean that we don't need to have understanding of the times and understanding the balance there with other scriptures about exposing error and that sort of thing. We understand all of that. But the focus of our meditation and of our hearts should be upon truth, particularly as found in the Word of God. So we need to therefore learn to develop the right kind of mental habits. And, you know, mental habits can be very, very hard to break, can't they? Very hard. You can have a stronghold in your mind where your mind is just used to spiraling down a certain way. And it's kind of like, you know, if you have a well-worn track on your property, you have some of those well-worn tracks in your mind that get packed down and very hard, and it's very easy for your mind just to just go straight down that path again. And so it takes time. That's why the Bible says, think on these things. You've got to actually apply yourself to developing your mind towards godly things and cultivating a biblical mindset. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, how many thoughts? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the Lord doesn't, you think about the Christian life, people say, you know, oh, are we under the Old Testament commandments? Well, just deal with the New Testament ones before you worry about that. Because in the New Testament, God actually wants sovereignty over our minds. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? God doesn't just want any thought just washing through our minds. And when you take it, what happens when something's taken captive? Well, you grab hold of it, you seize it. And you can't control, can you, as a Christian, sometimes the thoughts that just pop into your mind, they might be generated by the self-life, or sometimes the devil, I think, fires some in there. But once that thought hits the arena of your mind, you have a responsibility to grab hold of that thought, if it's dishonoring to God, and bring it to the foot of the feet of Jesus Christ and say, Lord, this is not honoring to you. I reject this thought, cleanse my mind of this thought, and so on. Third antidote, briefly, we'll finish up, to fear and worry is right living. So we need right praying. We need to pray right. Right thinking. Think right. And right living. We need to live right. And really, we see that how that they really do flow in a sequence here. Right living goes along with right thinking. And that leads then to right living, doesn't it? Living is an outflow. Right living is an outflow and a byproduct of right thinking. Those things, verse 9, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we see the practice here. The practice, those things which ye have learned. We need to learn things. There is instruction in the Christian life, isn't there? Paul's reminding them of things that they have learned. Be a teachable Christian. That doesn't mean you have to be mindlessly accept things. In fact, you should not mindlessly accept things. You should search the scriptures for yourself. But have an appetite to learn. And to learn God's word. And then he uses the word receive. Truth needs to be accepted, doesn't it? It's one thing to learn the truth and to know it mentally. It's another thing to actually receive it and apply it in my life. It's possible, isn't it, to reject truth and not to make it a part of our lives. Those things which you have heard, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and seen in me. So they'd seen Paul live this life before them, and so he refers them back to his example again. And then he gives them that little word there, do. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. That's truth applied, isn't it? Truth applied, going from thoughts to actions and from beliefs to behaviours. So through prayer and meditation on the truth, we experience inner transformation that in turn leads to outer transformation. There's a flow through into our lives. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's probably one of the most disobeyed commands, I think, for us as Christians at times. And particularly if you're blessed to be in a church that preaches the whole counsel of God and you hear, we trust, good sound biblical preaching week in, week out, and perhaps you do some Bible studies of your own and read God's word diligently. One of our greatest dangers is that we become expert hearers but disobedient as far as doers is concerned. Dwight Pentecost said, maturity in the Christian life is not measured by what a man knows, but by what he does. It's true, isn't it? Maturity in the Christian life is not measured by what a man knows, but by what he does. So there we have the practice, putting truth into practice, and then notice the promise that flows from that. And the God of peace shall be with you. Do you get the sense from these verses that God wants us to have peace? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 9, and the God of peace shall be with you. So we will experience the ministry of God's presence in our lives when we walk in obedience to him. And that's true, isn't it? Sometimes if we're walking in disobedience to the Lord, we're simply not going to know his presence in the same way. It doesn't mean he's left us if we're saved, does it? We're truly saved, he's there. But we don't enjoy his presence as we should because he's grieved. And when the Spirit of God is grieved, that means he is retracted, or his workings are retracted in our lives and withheld. And so we need to learn to pray right and to think right and then to live right. And the result will be the peace of God in our lives and knowing God's presence in a greater way. So there's mastering the mind. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. God willing, next Sunday night we'll finish off on the great section there on missions and Paul's relationship to the Philippian church in the area of giving. and round off our series in Philippians. But I trust that'll be a help to you tonight. Are you worried about something tonight? Carrying a burden. Don't be afraid to admit that before the Lord either. Oh, yeah, I'm a man, I don't ever get worried. Yes, you do. You just express it in anger instead of tears. Amen? Sometimes men just get angry and cranky and grumpy and all right, whatever. We all have cares and concerns that we carry and we need to take them to the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would indeed help us to apply this passage of Scripture. Forgive us, Lord, for where we have allowed many things to escape the Philippians 4:8 filter in our lives and have not been diligent, Lord, and have just fed our minds on rubbish. We pray you cleanse us from that and help us to fill our hearts and our lives with your truth. Lord, to learn to empty our hearts of our cares and worries by casting them upon thee through prayer. And then, Lord, help us. Give us the power to live the Christian life. Lord, for any here tonight who may not yet have come to know peace with God, we pray that you would work in their lives, help them to understand that the blood of Christ was shed to secure that peace for them, and may they reach out in their hearts in faith, calling on you, asking you for forgiveness from sins, and to grant them the gift of eternal life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's